Let's turn to the book of Joshua this morning, to the second chapter, Joshua chapter 2. Praise God. Okay, Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. Verse 2, and it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out the country." Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I do not know where they were from." And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. Verse 6, but she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to Jordan and the fords and to the fords, and as soon as those who pursued had gone out, they shut the gate, yes, to the city. Verse 8, now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to them, notice the words of a pagan woman here, Rahab, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us and on all the inhabitants of the land and are faint-hearted because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. As soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted, neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. And spare my father and mother, my brothers and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from the death." So the men answered her, "Our lives for you, if you tell none of this business of ours, it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, and she dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, "Get to the mountains, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward you may go your way." So the men said to her, "We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us to swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father and your mother and your brothers and your household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on you. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath which you have made us swear." Then she said, "According to your words, so be it." So she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word today. I pray that you'd open our heart and our understanding to the truth of Scripture, that you'd talk to the hearts of people as only you by your Holy Spirit can do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The scarlet cord of redemption runs throughout Scripture. Only here it's called a scarlet cord. But the work of God in redemption and God working in people's lives run throughout the Scripture. The theme of redemption runs throughout the Bible. God came to redeem his people, to purchase his people, to buy them out who were sold under sin because of original sin. We find even in the Garden of Eden, we see the scarlet cord there because Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, we know that. And they made fig leaves and put clothing on themselves for the first time they felt naked. But God didn't accept their covering. God made them clothing of animal skins, which would require the shedding of blood. And they accepted God's covering. And if they were saved, that was their salvation, by accepting God's covering. And so we see the scarlet cord of the blood there. And also we read further on in the Bible, we find that Abraham, when God told him, I want you to take your son, your only son Isaac, and offer him up as a sacrifice, as a burnt offering. And Abraham obeyed and he went out. But we know that God helped Abraham by said, don't kill the son. He had already bound Isaac and put him on the altar to slay him, drew the knife back to plunge it through his heart and to offer his own son, his only son. And God called out to him from heaven and said, don't do that. There's a ram over here caught in the thicket. And so Abraham took the ram and offered it up in the place of his son, Isaac. But I want to tell you something. Just hard not for me to go past this, but there was no ram caught in the thicket when Jesus died for your sins. He took the burden and the punishment and the judgment for my sins and yours on himself. Hallelujah. It's hard for me to get away from that. Praise the Lord. And so we know that God showed the scarlet cord of redemption there. And also in Egypt, when God called Moses to come out of Egypt, with all of the army following him, all of Israel following him, a countless multitude before that night before they were to leave, God told Moses, said, I want you to each one in the house of Israel, take the blood of a lamb and put it on the doorpost of your house. And when the death angel passes through the land, there won't be death in your house because the blood has been applied to the doorpost. In every other house, there would be death of the firstborn in every house of men, of humans, up to Pharaoh's house, and even on the firstborn of the animals. And they would be taken out, and only those who were covered with the blood of the Lamb would be spared judgment. So we see this scarlet thread of redemption runs throughout Scripture. Of course, it finalizes when Jesus laid down his life for our sins. And there the Lamb of God, Christ, died for the sins of the world and poured out his soul unto death on the cross and shed his blood as payment for our sins, because there was no other blood that could truly atone for sin except the perfect, righteous, sinless blood of Christ. It was necessary for God to become humanity that there might be perfect blood shed for us. Not with the blood of lambs and of goats, but with his precious blood, rare blood, the only blood that it could atone for sin. That's what Jesus did for us. Amen. So let's look back to our text here. We find that Joshua is leading Israel out, and they had crossed Jordan's River, and they were going into the promised land that God had promised them. They couldn't go 40 years before because of unbelief. But now, through faith, they would cross Jordan, they would go into the promised land, and God would fight for them and help them to take walled cities and against armies that were much stronger than they, because God would fight for them. And so we find here, as we want to focus upon one person mainly here, Rahab the harlot. And you say, well, why her? Why me? Why you? God saved all of us from sin, didn't he? Amen. Praise the Lord. But she believed that judgment was coming, verses 10 and 11 for that there. She says to the spies that Joshua had sent over, the two spies, and said, you know, we know that the Lord is going to give you the land. She knew that judgment was coming. Somehow or enough, God had revealed himself to this woman. You say, well, she was a sinful woman. Yes, she was. Amen. But yet, I believe when there's a heart crying out for truth, that God's going to send somebody or someone to tell them the message of the truth so that they can be saved. Apparently, she'd come to some sort of faith here, or she wouldn't have been talking this way. For she said, we've heard how the Lord dried up the Red Sea and caused you whole nation to walk through on dry ground. We've heard that. And we also saw how that you defeated Og and Sihon. You know, if you envy those names, God help you. But anyway, they were two giants, cities, and kings that were powerful, and God delivered them even before they crossed Jordan into the hand of Israel. And she said, we have heard that. what God did to those two kings, nobody dared mess with them. Amen. And so there's some things that you just leave alone. There's some people you just leave alone. Amen. Some people you don't bother. Amen. A young girl came to her mother one day and asked her some questions for her. I got some questions for you, Mom. And she said, Mom, how old are you? Mom didn't say anything, but the next day she came and she said, Mom, how much do you weigh? And she said, young lady, there are some questions you just don't ask adults. And she said, Mom, you're 37 years old, you weigh 160 pounds. She held up her mom's driver's license and said, you made an F on your driving test. Well, I don't know what the result of that, but there's some questions you just don't ask people, some people you just don't deal with. And people did not deal with Og and Sihon because they were people that would just destroy you. But yet, she had heard of God defeating or using Israel to defeat those two feared kings. And she believed. Verse 11 says, as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither was there remain any more courage in any one of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. She was seeing the God of Israel as a creator of the ends of the earth. She was seeing him as creator. And I'm sure that in her culture and her land, they had many gods that did this and did that. But here she would recognize the one true God as truly the creator of heaven and of earth. And so she expressed faith as she believed that Israel's God was a creator. And the whole countryside was fear-fearing Israel. And church, we must believe that judgment is surely coming to this adulterous, half-nude generation that we live in. Amen. And a society that isn't going to escape the judgment of God, I don't think so. It's not that I'm expecting the worst, but I want to tell you something, friend. God's not just going to let sin go on and on and on. People abusing each other and people tormenting kids and human trafficking. God's not going to put up with that forever. There's judgment going to come. If you're washed in the blood of Christ, you're one of God's children, you're spared the judgment of God. And thank God for that. Amen. But God tells Jeremiah in his day, and judgment was coming up on Judah because of their sins, but he asked them a question. God asked them a question, said, will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house, and say, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? The obvious answer is no, you're not allowed to do all those things and still be, and I still be your God. They had to make a choice. And so in Jeremiah's day, they did. They didn't. They made the wrong choice, and they went into captivity for 70 years. But here, Rahab, she was concerned about her nation and family that would be destroyed if she did nothing. Verse 12 says, now therefore I beg you, this is Rahab, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness. And she could have easily reported these two spies to the king, and they would have been dead. That you will also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. Okay? And spare my father and my mother, my sisters and my brothers and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. You see, she did not want to be, she'd come to enough faith there, she didn't want to be destroyed. She was willing to do anything to spare herself and her family. And she had a rough sense of the way, a mission's vision. She wanted her family to be destroyed. She wasn't a Christian. Wasn't Christ, it's for Christ. And so the spies here, they made a commitment to her. In verse 14 it says, so the men answered her and said, our lives for you, if none of you tell this business of ours, that would be a miracle. And it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Okay? And so that was a promise they made, an oath they made, and they couldn't go past an oath. They had to perform it. And this promise was given, though the city was doomed for destruction. It was under God's judgment. God owed them nothing except judgment. Their judge, their sins have become so strong before God that God couldn't do anything righteous except judge the nation for it and destroy everything that was in it, every living thing in it. But you see, where there's truly sorrow for sin, God's mercy is going to be granted. Amen. Repentance and mercy will be granted by God. The Bible tells us godly sorrow produces repentance, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world produces death. The sorrow of the world is of people just sorry they got caught. But true and godly sorrow leads to repentance and say, God, I'm sorry, I've sinned. It comes to being honest before God. Amen. And so the condition of deliverance was in verses 18 through 21. Unless we come to this land and you bind this scarlet line of scarlet cord in the window, which you let us down, unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home, so it shall be that whoever goes out the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be upon his own head. In other words, you're taking a chance. If you go out from another house that is protected here, you're not going to make it. You're going to perish with the rest. So here was a soul-searching woman that interceded for her family. Even there, I believe she came to faith. I don't believe she has remained Rahab the harlot, but that's what she was. That's what she's called. Scripture. She wasn't something less than that. A lot of people are trying to say, well, she really wasn't a harlot, but the Bible says she was, so she was. Because in that day, if you didn't have a husband, her husband's not mentioned, if you didn't have a husband, you did whatever you could to make enough money to eat. And this is what many of them resorted to. There's no fear of God in the land. They didn't know the one true God. That was just a way of life there. Glad it's not. But her faith produced works. The Bible says in James, it's referred to in the New Testament, likewise was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? It doesn't mean that she was justified in the sense that she wasn't putting down a Bible doctrine that we're saved by works, but her true faith led to works, and true faith always leads to works. Amen. And Hebrews 11:31, it says, by faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And so by faith she didn't perish because she chose to trust in the one true God. And so she wouldn't be marked out for judgment. But can I tell you, church, only those living under the atoning blood of Christ will be spared judgment. I don't think it's hard to see that judgment has to come upon this world. God is righteous. God is holy. God one day is going to pour out his wrath upon this world in 7 years of tribulation. And God's going to deal with everything ever wrong that's ever been there and ever wrong that hadn't ever been made right. God's going to deal with it. And he's going to deal with people who have rejected his son as a sacrifice for sin. When God gave all that he'd give, his only begotten son, when God became a man, if you reject that, you've rejected God's means by which you can be delivered and be saved. But I'm thankful right now that any person, anybody, in any nation, tribe, or tongue, or any nationality can come to God and cry out for mercy, and God will have mercy, and God will save those who repent and turn to him. Praise the Lord. And that's good news that we have today. Because you see, you and I, people, Christians, believers, amen, if you're not, if you're sitting here and you're not a believer, you're not following God, you're not a Christian, you're not going to heaven. You need to get right with God if you're not right with God. But many of you are. Hopefully all of you are or will be. Amen. New Testament church, only those living under the blood of Christ will be spared judgment. Because you see, we are a people marked out by the blood of Christ. God has put his stamp on us. This child's mine. He's believed that the blood that I shed, the agony that I went through on the cross was judgment for his sins. And he's asked me to come in his heart. He's pleaded the blood of the cross over me, and he's mine. So you're marked out as belonging to Christ by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Are you glad to be marked out as one of his today? Hallelujah. I am. Praise the Lord. And we're identified by blood. Amen. I realize that can go in all sorts of different directions when you get to people and kinfolks and whatever, and said, you know, but I want to tell you something. If you're a born again child of God, you're blood kin, purchased by the blood of the Lamb. His blood was shed for you. You belong to him by blood. Hallelujah. Children of God. Now we are the children of God, and it's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You're marked out as a child of God if you're living for him today. And we are make the choice, we're to stay under the protection of the blood of Christ where we have a continual cleansing. I just thought the blood was a one-time thing. Well, Jesus died just one time, and he's not going to die again for the sins of anybody. He died for the sins of the whole world then. But as we walk with Christ, we are continually covered by the blood. Blood never quits flowing. Blood never quits cleansing. 1 John 1:6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. There is a continual cleansing when you're walking with God. The blood is still applied to your life. If you want to go out and once you've confessed Christ as Savior and you go out and live like the devil and say, I'm still covered, my friend, you need to question whether you're really serious about your salvation or not. When to start with, you need to get right with God and really mean it when you confess him as Lord. He's God. So the promise of deliverance was given. The old song, we sang it today, I believe. Nothing, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And I love the blood of Christ. Like, you know, it's not gory to me. The cross was no pretty thing. It was a person that laid down their life, or Christ who laid down his life, was to the extent of the greatest suffering and heartache, physical pain a person could go through to be executed. But on top of that, Jesus took upon ours the guilt, the shame, and the condemnation of every sin that you and I have ever committed. And he took it upon himself. He bore more than just physical pain. It was spiritual pain. Plus, he would have to see his Father turn away from him for a second in time, and he would shout out from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we know that God didn't abandon his Son forever, but for the moment. It was impossible for God to look completely upon sin, especially in his sinless Son. It was one cry from the cross. But that blood is what we depend on. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. The riches of his grace. His favor that he gave us when we didn't deserve it. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, who you who were once afar off, he's talking about the sinner, once you were afar off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Because your sins have been forgiven, you're no longer a stink in the nostrils of God, but you're accepted. As brought near, God is so holy and so powerful and so righteous and so gracious. Amen. It's so pure that it defies all imagination how pure and righteous God is and holy. How could I ever come near somebody like that? Only one way, through the blood of Christ, when our sins are cleansed and God sees us through the righteousness and the perfection of his Son. So God is merciful. And so Paul could say to the church at Ephesus, you who once were far off, long ways off, you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. Colossians 1:20, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. My friend, reconciliation with somebody means to have a settled account with them. And you can have a settled account with God, your sins been atoned for and paid for. Amen. You can consider it is finished. Hallelujah. And been atoned for by the blood of the Lamb. Have a settled account. Amen. That you're no longer in debt. But before Christ comes along, before his blood was shed, you had a debt you could never pay, that I could never pay, that we could never atone for one single sin that we committed in our life. But when Jesus shed his blood and we take that as our salvation, we have a settled account with God. God says, you're paid in full. You're paid off. That's wonderful. Amen. That'd make an Egyptian mummy shout. In John 5:24, it says, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. Only God can make that kind of promise to you. That's when you come under the blood of Christ. That's what God says. You're not going to come into judgment. My friend, if you're fooling around and not really living for God, or just take God when it's convenient, you're not really born again. Or maybe you were born again, maybe you turned away from God. You don't need to turn away from God. How can you turn away from such a payment that's been made for you? No, we want to turn to God, not turn away. Last of all, saved by the blood. Here, Rahab's house. Verse 22. They departed from the mountain and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way but did not find them. So the men returned, descended from the mountain, and crossed over. And they came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all that had befallen them. Man. So they were there. And they departed. And Rahab just hung the scarlet cord out her window, where it would be visible. She was on the city wall. And this is how God can take a sinful person and save them and use them in his kingdom. God took Rahab the harlot. She turned into a believer. And she became an Israelite by faith. Amen. And God can do this to a person. Saved by the blood. This is exactly what God happens to us. God saves us from a life in pursuit of sin. What does pursuit of sin mean? Let me tell you what the pursuit of sin is. Amen. When you say, you know, I'm going to take something here that doesn't belong to me, but I'm hungry today and it's on an apple and we're in Walmart after what? Oh, and they're supposed to have better prices, but their prices aren't free. I'm going to do this. No. Or when you look at another woman that you're not married to and say, if I could, you know, if I just play my cards right here and I can flirt good enough, then I'm going to win this over for an affair. But you know what you've done? You've committed adultery. You've invoked the death penalty from God. You need to repent. Amen. And so sin may look good, but it's not. Because the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is suffering and sorrow and pain until you die. But if you got Christ in your heart and in your life, amen, you can be free from the judgment of sin and have the eternal life. The Bible says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things, sinful things have passed away, and all things have become new. That's what the blood of Jesus does. It purges, it cleanses, it washes us and makes us clean. Amen. You say, but you're a preacher and so you've never been there. Let me tell you something. It took the same blood to make me clean as it makes you. We're all in the same boat together, amen, friend. We're all in need of a Savior, all in need of a cleansing, purging, and purifying. We all need Him. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. The cost, the blood, not the blood in the veins of Christ, but the blood spilled, poured out, shed. You see, it wasn't the blood in the veins of Christ that saved us. It was a shed blood of Christ. It had to be shed. There had to be death. Amen. Hebrews 9:22, according to the law, almost all things are purified by blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness, no remission of sin, no forgiveness. Let's notice this prophetic word about Jesus many years before he ever came to this earth. As Isaiah the prophet prophesies concerning Christ, he says, therefore I'll divide Him, Christ, the portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. That means he poured his blood. He shed his blood. And he was numbered, Christ was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. I'll tell you something, Jesus went to an awful lot to come here from his perfect heaven and dwell among sinful men. He never sinned, but to atone for their sins. Amen. And he could have said, well, Father, what have these people ever done for me? No, he didn't say that. Because we can't do nothing for God to help God out. It takes God giving to us, and God gave his Son. And Jesus willingly came. Amen. God demonstrated his own love toward us, and while we were still sinners, still enemies of God, Christ died for us. There's no greater sacrifice, no greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, and Jesus laid down his life for us. He loves us. He loves you. He cares for you today. And so as we enter into the time of partaking of communion emblems today, I want you to know we are remembering what Jesus did on the cross, and we're supposed to remember it often. Word of God, Paul says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, and I believe he is coming. Praise the Lord. But until then, we're going to remember what he did for us. Praise the Lord.